Okay, so I have a confession to make. I like to think of myself as being someone who doesn't go along with the crowd, who sees right through the malarkey associated with celebrity. In my mind, I'm the one person who's willing to breathe when the crowd is holding its breath, waiting for the next word from whichever big shot du jour is pontificating. But let me tell you, when it comes to the current pontiff, Pope Francis, I'm holding my breath so hard I'm getting a little bit faint in the head. And I don't know if that's healthy, because Francis is just a regular human being, or at least I'm pretty sure he is. At the very least, I'll say he's the kind of human being that makes me proud to be a human being. And this worries me a little bit, because the last time I felt this way about a political leader, our nation went on to elect a president who, in my estimation, has been a pretty good president, but who has still been a 21st century American politician, which is significantly less wonderful than I hoped things would turn out. Francis' papacy is still young, and the other shoe may drop, the other red shoe may drop, but in the same way that for me, both shoes of the Obama presidency have hit the ground, but for the moment, I'm feeling a little bit giddy. And I'm not the only one. Check out how the Pope affected John Boehner, the Republican Speaker of the House, who turned in his resignation after meeting privately with the Pope and listening to the Pope's address to a joint session of Congress. That was impressive. And it was a challenge. I mean, how dare this politician, this guy who's part of the leadership structure of a party that increasingly embodies everything I don't like about American politics, a party that has played a large role in making sure that our current president hasn't been the transformative historical figure I hoped he would be, this party that has stood in the way of every progressive initiative imaginable, that has blocked action on climate change, immigration reform, and programs to help the poor. How can a leader in that party, a man who has a bad fake tan to boot, how can John Boehner, of all people, be moved by the Pope? The Pope is my guy, for crying out loud. The Pope is for liberals. Yet, according to this morning's lesson from Mark, when it comes to the work of God, the work of transformational healing, we are instructed by Jesus to share. No one owns the work of God. And sometimes that's a little hard to take. In this morning's passage from Mark, the disciples come to Jesus expressing indignation over the fact that an outsider, someone not within Jesus' inner circle, has been caught casting out demons in Jesus' name. For the disciples, this was a serious case of copyright infringement. And they let Jesus know that they had done their best to protect Jesus' brand. And Jesus' response was something of a surprise. Jesus said, "Don't stop him. Anyone doing good in my name is on our team. If they're not against us, they're for us." Jesus' words are a direct assault on the tribalism that marks so much of human existence. As humans, our natural inclination is to break up into what we feel like our natural cohorts. We seek out people who look like us and think like us and talk like us and live like us and act like us. It's our natural inclination, and it may even have had at one point some evolutionary benefit back when we needed to secure access to food and water from invading outsiders. But in the years since humans stopped living in caves, that urge to distrust, dislike, and generally mistreat those who are different, this has emerged as a dangerous and disastrous behavior beyond which we need in a serious way to evolve. And Jesus calls us to evolve. This morning's story began circulating in the early Christian community at a time when the church was trying to figure out what kind of religion Christianity would be. Would it be limited, private? Would it be a secretive society of the elect? Or would it be a global, welcoming, diffused religion that included everyone? Well, eventually the church chose the latter strategy, but not without the help and guidance of stories like this morning's lesson from Mark. And we're still struggling in the church to make a genuine embrace of everyone a reality. Sunday morning remains the most segregated time in American society because on Sunday morning, most people are either at home or at church. Even in solidly progressive congregations like ours, there is a lack of diversity on Sunday mornings. But there doesn't have to be. I'm not suggesting we give up our convictions, but there are ways in which we can reach out and build community and relationships across ideological lines. A good example of this is the Friday night walks, which our congregation participates in. As some of you may know, our city has started a program called the Ceasefire Program, and that's a program that attempts to address gun violence here in Oakland. And Ceasefire has a lot of different components to it, but one of those components involves folks from a wide variety of faith communities going out and walking in the neighborhoods that are affected by gun violence as a way of bearing witness to the need for peace. And it's a powerful experience. And I hope you will join us sometime. We go down on the fourth Friday of every month together. And part of what makes the experience of the Ceasefire walks so exciting and so meaningful is that when we go out and walk in the violent neighborhoods, we go out with folks who probably wouldn't want to worship with us on a regular basis. Our congregation has some wonderfully radical, offbeat views that most other Christians don't share. But, really? We tend to be a little offbeat here. I love that about you. But when we walk on Friday nights, we walk with people who, like us, long for a day when gun violence will cease. When we walk with white evangelical Protestants, Roman Catholics, and a wide variety of black churches, including Pentecostals, Baptists, Methodists, and Independents, and it's beautiful. Most of those people with whom we walk wouldn't agree with our embrace of LGBTQ inclusion. And they might not like how your pastors read and understand the Bible. In fact, many of them wouldn't be very happy with the fact that one of your pastors is a woman. But we come together where we can come together. We agree on what we can agree on, and we work together on common causes, and that's the way it should be. Now, here's where it gets a little more difficult. If Jesus calls us to find common cause with those who are doing good, even if they are outsiders, people not like us, it seems to me that there's also a negative corollary which says that if someone is doing something bad, something unjust, something unkind, something dishonest, corrupt, or just stupid, then we have to speak out, even if those who are in the wrong traditionally have been on our team or in our tribe. It turns out that righteousness trumps tribalism. And this can be expressed positively, as in this morning's lesson, but it can also be expressed negatively. I think it also means that we have to speak out when wrong is being done by our own people, by our own kind. And I'll give you an example of this. When I lived in San Jose, there was an election to choose my neighborhood's representative on the city council. The top two contenders were more or less equal in pretty much every way. Both grew up in the neighborhood, both held positions on public policy issues that were basically the same. However, one of the candidates was the brother of the incumbent city council member. She was being termed out of office. And so this candidate's sister was also married to the leader of the local labor council. So the unions endorsed the brother-in-law of the labor leader, the brother of the incumbent. And then the unions ran the most amazingly underhanded, deceptive, dishonest, and at times racist campaign against the other candidate. Now, at the time, I was involved with the Santa Clara County Council of Churches, an organization that historically had worked closely with labor on issues of economic justice. But at the time I was involved with them, the Council of Churches was working on addressing the implications of the recently handed down Citizens United Supreme Court decision, which didn't just allow big corporations to use unregulated money to buy campaigns, but also made it possible for the local labor unions to make a nepotistic political endorsement and to slander a candidate for city council with impunity. The Council of Churches tried to speak out, to demand political honesty, and to denounce poisonous public discourse. We tried, but we couldn't do it. It proved too difficult a task. It turned out that it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to stand up for justice when you're speaking truth to a power that is unfriendly and is in Sacramento or Washington. It's much harder to proclaim a prophetic message directed at those within the tribe, those that are close by, those who have been friends and allies. Thanks to a combination of bullying from the unions and reticence from progressive members of the Council of Churches, the Council of Churches, which had been active for decades, went out of business after it tried to demand justice in the case of a race for city council, for the city council seat representing my neighborhood in East San Jose. Now, to be fair, the Council of Churches was struggling anyway, as is every formal ecumenical council I know about. The sad truth is that we live at a time when support for the work of building relationships between churches is waning. Support for groups like local councils of churches, National Council of Church, World Council of Churches, those organizations are really not doing well because local congregations don't support them, and that is a shame. In this morning's lesson from Mark, Jesus calls us to put righteousness before tribalism, to support good and godly work regardless of who does that work. And by implication, I believe Jesus also calls us to speak out against injustice and ugliness regardless of who is doing it. And I think the ecumenical movements of the last century have played a huge role in helping the church to achieve these parallel goals. Together with our brothers and sisters from around the globe and from across denominations and traditions, we've joined fellow Christians in the work of rejecting anti-Semitism, confronting the evil of apartheid, and of working for peace and justice in places of conflict around the globe. And it was the ecumenical movement that made it possible for a Protestant minister like me to get so excited about a Roman Catholic Pope's trip to the United States and about the hopeful and peaceable truth that that Pope spoke to American power. This congregation has long been involved in ecumenical and interfaith efforts to build relationships and to join our voices with other like-minded voices in calls for peace and goodness and justice and beauty and truth. I hope you keep up this good and godly work. Keep putting righteousness before tribe. Keep speaking truth to power, even when the power is familiar to you. Keep hoping, keep striving, keep working to live in the kingdom of God. Amen.